Book of Romans here, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. It's good to be back with you today. We were last weekend. We were, of course, at camp, and then the weekend before that, Brother Jordan was here. And did you guys enjoy his message Sunday 2 weeks ago? Wasn't that just a great message about Christ being our life? Boy, just what a tremendous message. So it actually has. I was going back looking at my notes. It's been the last time we were together in Romans was on the 10th of last month. So. We've been because we were in Chicago before that. Anyway, so we're back here in Romans chapter 12 now. I'm going to ask you to start with me at verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Just a second here. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. All right, follow along with me. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together here as a local family of believers and to a physical manifestation of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth today in the assembly, in this community. And we pray that as we spend a few minutes now in your word, that we would allow your word to do exactly what this verse says, to renew our mind with what really is going on in this world and the great privilege and opportunity that we have to render service to you that is based upon reason. Reasoning through who you've made us to be in Christ. Well, thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, since it has been a number of weeks since we were together, what I'm going to do is just briefly go over the introduction of this section of Romans. What I want us to remember about this is this, that when you're in the book of Romans, you're here at chapter number 12. Now, these are going to be a couple of easy questions, okay? So I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence here, but when you're in chapter number 12 here, are you at the beginning of the book or more towards the end of the book? Who said beginning? I know I heard someone say beginning. Come on now. Come on. Maybe my ears are dirty, okay? But listen, when you're in chapter 12 of Romans, how many total chapters are there? There's 16. So you're not at the beginning of Romans. You're getting more towards the end of Romans. Romans is divided into how many sections? Who remembers? You got four sections in Romans. When you're in chapter 12, you're beginning that last section of Romans. So it's important to remember that when you can see he talks about service here, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. Everything to follow is talking about taking the 11 chapters of doctrine that he's been teaching and how to walk by faith in that information in the details of life. You'll often hear people who object to the preaching of grace. They say, well, if you teach grace, you're going to tell people it's okay to go live in sin. Of course, you know that's not true. They think the concept that preaching grace is not very practical. Well, God the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen right here, is coming along and demonstrating how practical grace actually is. And that's what he does in chapter 12 through 16. But we have to remember that service follows reason. Look at the verse. Look at verse again. The last two words of the verse. What are the last two words? Reasonable service. That service based upon the ability to what? Reason. Not emotion, but reason. What we're supposed to do is to take the 11 chapters of information the Apostle Paul has taught us, and based upon that, now we're going to serve with clear thinking about who God has made us to be in Christ and what He says He's doing. See that? True worship is nothing to do with feelings. Now, feelings come into play. True worship has to do with faith in the truth, and then feelings are to follow. So too, service is based on reason. Reason, not human reason, but the Scripture working in us. And when you study through the book of Romans, it's interesting that when in Romans does, if a guy is following through Romans and believing what he's reading, when does the guy in Romans get saved? About what chapter? Anybody know? Chapter 3, yeah. And then 4 and 5 come and solidify his justification, okay? And then when you get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, what's going on in chapter 6, 7, and 8 in Romans? His sanctification, his growth, and how that occurs, how what it means to walk in the Spirit, things like that, okay? And why we even have the Holy Spirit. Nowhere up to this point in Romans is the call to service given. It's at this point that the call to service is given. Now, we have a lot of information in Romans 6 about how to serve and why to serve and how to yield unto God and so forth. But by the time, it's when you get to this section in Romans that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, of course, now says, okay, now based upon all this information, now let's go serve. Question. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, wait till this point in Romans to beseech us to serve? Why does He wait till this point? That's right. Because what's the tendency going to be? That's right. The tendency is that we're going to try to serve based upon our efforts. And that's called what? That's the flesh. And the flesh never has profited. It never pleases God. Okay? So He wants to make sure that service is based upon an intelligent understanding by faith of what He says He's doing and who He has made us to be in Christ. Let me say it this way. When you first get saved, were you emotional? No, you were excited, right? I mean, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven now. My sins have been washed away thoroughly, completely, 100% how? By the blood of Christ. You're excited about this, you know? Dumb, stupid, but happy, right? You know, I'm serious. I told you before that when I got saved, I was at A&M. By the way, Carlos went to A&M as well, so we give him a good hand, right? At any rate, what's that? Isn't that exciting? He got saved there too. That's pretty exciting. So there is some missionary going on there. But I've told you before that after I got saved, anybody that said that ever even remotely used the name God, I was in. Now, what did I find out afterwards? Hey, we're not all talking about the same God, okay? But I was just so excited. I was saved and everything. So you first get saved, you're really excited, and that's wonderful. And by the way, when you first get saved, you already know way more than anybody who's not saved. So you certainly know enough to lead someone to Christ, because you know more than they do, because you trusted the blood of Christ. But what happens if you get saved, and then if that's all you know, and you go out and try to serve, what is eventually going to happen? You're going to burn out is what's going to happen. You're going to become discouraged. How come? It's like sending a brand new recruit, brand new military recruit into combat. He just doesn't have the training yet, doesn't have the information yet. So it's vital that we understand. That's why the Apostle Paul here waits till chapter 12 to give the call to service. And that's what he's doing, chapter 12. Here's the call to service. Here's how you serve. And then all these different practical details of life. The rest of chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Okay, and we'll get to those. It's going to take them some time to go through that. But just remember that as we go through. Next thing to remember is this. Look at what's the second word there? The second word. What is it? Louder? What is it? Okay, I got a question for Beth. Beth, what kind of word is that word? I love how she says that. That's a grace word. Notice he doesn't say I command. Why doesn't he say I command? Who knows what's Romans 6:14 say? Romans 6:14 say, and you had it. You're not under the law, but you are under grace. Does the law work? Does the law work? Yeah, it works for its intended purpose, which is to what? Show sin, not enable righteousness. See that? Does grace work? Theoretically. But you won't know until you do what? You try it out. Okay? That's the bottom line. You know it works, and grace reigns. So when the Apostle Paul makes this call to service here, he doesn't say, I command. He says, I beseech. That's a grace word. Say that again for us, Beth, would you? I love how she says that. That's a grace word. What are some other grace words, by the way? How about the obvious? Grace, right? What are some other grace maybe phrases? The love of Christ constraineth us. That's the big phrase there, right there. The reason that as he gives this call to service here, it begins with, I beseech, is that you can serve based upon one of two ways, one of two means, one of two motives. One works and is acceptable. The other one works, but is completely unacceptable and eventually doesn't work. The one that works is when you're motivated how? By the love of Christ. Purely by grace. Absolutely motivated, entirely, completely based upon the finished work of Christ. It's done. You can rest. You don't have to doubt whether God is going to change His attitude towards you. You can rejoice in the fact that having been justified by faith in the blood of Christ alone, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you sure? You sure? That's what the Word of God says. And God cannot lie. But in your thinking, do you ever wonder if maybe you have been? Christian people do. Sometimes they'll look at the circumstances, and the circumstances are not so good, and they'll think, well, maybe God's mad at me. Is God mad at you? If God's mad at you, who does He have to be mad at first? The Lord Jesus Christ. God sees you in Christ. Never see yourself apart from Christ. Always see yourself as God sees Christ, because you're in Christ. We preach who? Christ. He's the one that God looks at. And because you're in Christ by faith in His blood, that's how God sees you. How often?
All the time.
All the time. Well, but preacher, what if I'm doing? There's no what if. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. So, question. Letting the Word of God teach us things like this, that I am accepted where? In the Beloved. That I'm forgiven. By the way, how forgiven am I? How forgiven are you? Anybody got a verse? Who's got a verse? Look at. I'll show you my favorite about this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. This is just an amazing passage here. Watch this. Verse 6 and 7. 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He... So who does the work here? God does the work. The moment you trust Christ, He goes to work. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what? Accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch the next verse, 7. In whom, so that's in Christ, in whom we have, as it's a present possession, we have it. In whom we have redemption, next three words, through His blood. Watch this. The forgiveness of sins. What's the rest of the verse say? How rich is God in His grace? Infinitely. What is the value of the blood of Christ? It's priceless. When I say, how forgiven are you? You are forgiven to the capacity and ability and purchasing power of the blood of Christ. And the extent of your forgiveness is how rich God is in His grace. That's how forgiven we are. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so question for you. Go back to Romans 12. If that's what the Word of God teaches, and it does, that I'm all, but we didn't even read. Who knows what Colossians 2:10 says? Raise your hand if you know what Colossians 2:10 says. Come on now. But wait! But wait! Come on, there it is, right there. Here you go. Look at that. Right there. Got on the pulpit there. But what do we say? But wait! I'm already complete in Christ. So look. If we're already accepted, already complete, already forgiven, eternally loved, eternally secure. Okay, just now thinking about that for a couple of minutes, what does that do to your thinking right now? Is it peace and comfort? How about any gratitude? How about when I was just saying those things for the next couple of minutes, did it produce any fear? Isn't that interesting?
Love.
See, grace does work. People will serve based on fear. But it is not how God, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to motivate people today. Fear is the motivation of the law. That was Israel. How'd they do? Not so good. Okay? God the Holy Spirit motivates people, believers, by seeking to tell them who He has made them to be in Christ and equipping them to see that that is how He sees us. So when He says, I beseech you, it's a grace word, because service is to be based upon gratitude, love motivated, not fear, not threats. And if we are serving God based upon any other motivation than simply the love of Christ, that's His love for us, not how much you love Him. If we're serving God under any other basis, any other motivation than the love of Christ, then the bottom line is we're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Let's keep reading. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We don't have time to go through all that, but that's chapters 1 through 11, the mercies that God has extended to the world, that you, watch this, present your bodies. Present what? Whose bodies? You know what's kind of interesting, funny about that? Oftentimes we try to play the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Right? Won't you present your body? No, it's individual right here. Don't worry about anybody else. How about me? And he says here, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. What is a sacrifice? In the Bible, what's a sacrifice? What's that? Place something on the altar because it's dead. You done killed it. Now watch this. In the Bible, when was the first sacrifice? God did it with Adam and Eve. He's exactly right. Watch this. Go. I want you to hold that verse there and go with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Look at this. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is, of course, the fall. A little bit of background here. God created man. In fact, look at chapter 2 real quick. You've got to get this here. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. 2:7. Get these pictures here. 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground. So He just made this clay man. God was playing in the dirt, and Satan's laughing at him, a kid playing in the dirt. Okay? Then what God does, He does this. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, so now what happens to that thing made of clay? This thing made of clay now stands up there and it comes to life. It says here, and man became a living soul. Now you know what happens in chapter number 3 at the fall? Did this man still have life? Was this man still alive? Yes. But what now had entered into him? Sin, and therefore death. Okay, he didn't die physically that day, but spiritually and his soul, he died. And now death has entered into his physical nature, his body here. All right? So watch what God does here. Genesis chapter number 3. And if you look at Genesis 3 at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Where'd that come from? An animal. God took an innocent victim, probably a lamb, and in Adam and Eve's own eyes, what they're watching them do this. He takes and they see the life, whatever was animating that thing, just go out of that thing. And God takes and skins those animals, and He takes the skin, and He clothed Adam and Eve. So question. So now what happens? Question. Tell me now about the skin. What just now happens to the skin of the animals? What just happens to the skin of these animals? Somebody said it. No, I'm sorry. I misheard what you said. You know what just happened? God took the skin of these animals. What did He make the animals from? The dust of the ground. He took the skin of these animals and He clothed them on a creature that had what? Life! What happened to the skin of the animal? It came alive! With whose life? Adam's life. Adam's wearing those breeches and Adam lifts his leg, the animal lifts his leg. You follow what I'm saying? Life is now manifested in the skin of a dead animal by the life of Adam, a dead man. You follow what I'm saying? God takes the skin of this animal He slew and He clothes Adam and Eve in their deadness. And now that animal, the skin, is moving again. Not by the animal, but by who? Because whenever Adam moves, the skin moves. You follow what I'm saying? You know what you have right there? You've got the first living sacrifice. You've got a guy who is alive, living in the skin of a dead animal, and that skin moves, not because the animal moved, but because that guy moved. But what's the problem with Adam? The kind of life he has is a dead life. That's right. I'm saying there's a tremendous illustration here. Question. Are you as a believer, are we as a believer, are we dead? Well, some of y'all said no, some of you said yes. Who's right? Both are right. Yes, that's the point. Go with me to Romans chapter 6 here. Go to Romans chapter 6. When he says here, as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice has occurred. Who? Christ. Look at Romans 6, one of the most important passages about not only our identity in Christ, but how did we get that identity? And of course, that's Romans 6, that's before 12, right? Look at Romans 6, watch this, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Something made us dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live? What do you see there in the verse? Dead, but alive. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Death. Listen, that's not water baptism. It's impossible that that's water baptism. That verse says that you were taken and baptized into the death of Christ. And He did not die in water. He didn't raise out of water either. This is an actual event that happened when you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. This resulted in us being made dead to sin. It actually happened to you. He says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, now here's the phrase I want you to see, should what? Walk in newness of what? Whose life? Christ's life. Question. In verse 3 and 4, is someone dead? In verse 3 and 4, is someone alive? Yes. Who is it? You. But who else is it? Now say it. Christ. Of course, He's resurrected. Now that's newness of life. Right there in the verse is the basis of the call to be a living sacrifice. We are dead, but we are alive. Does that sound like another verse? Maybe in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Keep going. One of the things that amazes me about that verse, go to Galatians 2 real quick. Now that you know where it's at and you can quote it, look at this passage here. One of the things that is so wonderfully amazing about these verses here. Watch this. Look at verse Galatians 2. I'm going to start at verse 19. And I want someone to count. Joe, you can count, right? Sue, can Joe count? Okay, good. All right. I want you to count. Everybody's going to check your number, okay? I want you to count every time in these couple of verses that you see the word live, liveth, or life. Anything related to life. I want you to count how many times you see it. Watch this. By the way, also death. He says this, verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might... Next word, say it loud. There's one, Joe, just in case you... Okay, anyway, look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I... What is it? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See that? How many times life, live, liveth, how many times you get it? That's pretty cool. Is there any doubt that what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey through the pen of the Apostle Paul in these, he's just condensing Romans 6, 7, and 8 into one verse right here, actually two verses, condenses it down like that. The issue is life. But whose life? Yet not I, but Christ. Go back to Romans 6. You can let go of Galatians. Look at the two phrases. Look at Romans 6, 4. Look at Romans 6, 4. What are the last five words of Romans 6, 4? See that? You've got walk in newness of life. So we're dead to sin, so we can walk in newness of life. There's our position. There's our identity. Question, as a believer, are you dead to sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
I didn't ask if you feel like it. I didn't ask if you ever obey sin. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's not talking about conduct. It's talking about identity. Are you dead to sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So by faith, we're going to believe that it's so. Right? The power is in believing God's Word, not in doubting God's Word. So you can see it says at that verse, we walk in newness of life. But now compare that phrase with chapter 7. Look at verse 6. 7:6. 7:6, it says this. But now we are delivered from the law. So we're not only dead to the law, we're actually delivered from it. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should... There's a similar phrase, but it's different. That we should what? This time it's serve in newness of spirit. The one in Romans 6 is walk in newness of life. This one is serve in newness of spirit. There's newness of spirit, there's newness of life. There's walk, there's service. One is our identity, the other is taking that identity and allowing it to be operational in our life. See that there? The living sacrifice. We have this new identity, who we are in Christ. He is our life. That's walk in newness of life, Christ resurrected. Therefore, I a living sacrifice. I serve in newness of spirit, not under the law, but under grace. We serve God with an entirely different resource. And I know that's a terrible way to say it. I just don't know how else to say it. The resource is who? Christ. We are... The capacity, the ability to serve God is Christ in us. Not us trying to do it ourselves. Not us trying to impress God. God is impressed with Christ, nobody else. But if you're in Christ, guess who He's impressed with? You. So we have this newness of life, Christ, and we serve a newness of spirit, grace. So Paul says, I beseech you. That's a grace word. That you present your bodies, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Now, back to the illustration with Adam. Adam, made of the dust of the ground, clay, and he had life in him, but sin entered because of death entered because of sin. So God takes this skin, just this vessel that animal used to manifest. God kills the animal, takes the skin off, clothes Adam and Eve. So now what's happening to the animal skin? Somebody said it's rotting. I understand that. But it's moving. The skin's moving again now. What's making the skin move? Not the animal. A different animal. But the life that is making that animal move is Adam's life. What's the problem with Adam's life? It's dead. So in a sense, if that animal could talk... Now you better go and think about that one. Has any animals ever talked in the Bible? You better believe they have. They even spoke Hebrew. Whoa, that's better than I can do. And you... But if that animal could talk, that's another old study, that animal would now say, once he was clothed, put on Adam, he would say, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Adam is making my skin move now. Do you see what's going on here? The difference between that, the life source that was making that animal skin move, and the life source that now is able to and willing to make your animal skin move, is what? Who? Christ. Do we still have Adam's life? Yes. But who else's life do we have? Christ. See the issue here? So I can make a choice now. You and I can make a choice. I can either move this animal skin, this rotten stick. Somebody said it rots. Yeah, here it is. And it's not even all been cut off away from the rest of the body yet. I can make this animal skin move. I can yield my members as instruments of either righteousness unto God or unrighteousness unto sin. What makes the difference? The difference is, who am I depending on to manifest my members, the life that's in me? When I make the decision to be my own authority, when I make a decision to walk in human viewpoint, if I make a decision to live under the law, if I make a decision to have my own way, is my body moving? Yeah, the skin is being moved. It's manifesting. It's doing things. It's walking. See that? But who is it doing it in me? It's obvious self. But on the other hand, when I as a believer, when we say, well, Lord, here's what your word says. God, this is how you view life. This is what you say reality is, Lord. So by faith, God, I'm going to trust what you say. My flesh is going to fight you on this. My flesh hates your word. By the way, you know your flesh hates the word of God, right? You understand that? Your flesh always will hate the word of God. You got to get a new body, right? So you've got Christ. We have Christ living inside a rebel. And what we do is we take the word of God and say, Lord, I'm going to believe what your word says. And I'm going to let that be what reality is. And therefore, I'm going to let that be the life that now manifests and causes me to yield my members unto God. See what's happening here? It's amazing how this works. If you look over back to chapter 12, look over to chapter number 12, for example, of Romans. Yes, chapter 12 of Romans. Look at chapter 12. Watch a couple of examples here. He says, verse 10. This is a good verse, right? It says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Okay, now, is that a pretty good instruction? Ken shaking his head, no. Come on. Actually, he lives with Dan. All right. Maybe we should ask Dan, right? So, now, why would God, the Holy Spirit, have to put that in the Bible for believers? Because the tendency is we're going to want our own way. Understand that? So he says this, be kindly affectioned. Well, wait a minute, God, you just don't know what that person just did to me. Be kindly affectioned. What, Lord, wait a minute now. I know that's your opinion of how I should handle the situation, but... And then you fill in whatever it is. This person said, this person... Be kindly affectioned one to another. So pretty soon, as the more you think about that verse, we say, well, so Lord, are you telling me I should just kind of be willing to let myself be defrauded and just instead... Just respond kindly. So, Lord, is that what you're telling me? And the Lord says, well, be kindly affectionate one to another. Well, I know, Lord, I heard that. You follow what I'm saying? What's that? Yeah. It's amazing. So we've got these two power sources competing in our... we've got the life of Adam, self-centeredness, flesh. We want our own way. But we've got the Lord Jesus Christ by means of His Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the way that the power of the Spirit, there's a lot of talk about there about, you know, walking in the Spirit, the power in the Spirit, the way that the power of the Holy Spirit works in the believer is as we believe His Word, because the power is in the Word. The Word of God works effectually in you that, what?
Believe.
Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are what? Life. The life's in the book. It's in the words. That's why we got to renew our minds. Now watch what else He says. He says a living sacrifice. What's another difference between the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, and you, the living sacrifice? What's another fundamental difference? Obviously, one's actually dead, but you're still alive, and yet you're dead, but alive. What's the other big difference? Yes, that's true, the nature of the sacrifice, but what's the other big difference in terms of you being a living sacrifice as compared to a dead sacrifice? What's that? It's exactly right. Choice. Will. Choice. That little lamb had no say-so. He didn't even know it was coming. He strolls up to God and everything, and God cuts the poor guy's head off. What'd I do? You understand that? We've got choice. You've got choice as a believer. Why is it that as a believer that God the Holy Spirit doesn't come along and just overpower your will? How come? That's right, because then there would be no choice. And therefore it wouldn't be a walk of faith. And therefore it wouldn't be a relationship of Abba, Father. It would be one of a robot or an automaton. And it would not be based upon thankfulness and love. It would not be based upon reason, reasonable service. It would be service based upon coercion. Manipulation. I was thinking the other day, and again, I understand, I know that we take a real different viewpoint of how God is working in His world today. And we often say that God is not manipulating the circumstances of life. And people really have a problem with that. That's okay. I mean, it's okay. You know, that's... But if you, let's say you had a business, and let's say in the stock market, just as an example, and let's say that you were manipulating your business. Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Well, why, pray tell, then, are we attributing something to God that we all think would probably be a bad thing? Is God all of a sudden the great manipulator in the sky? And if He is, where then is service based upon the ability to reason instead of being manipulated? It doesn't make any sense. It isn't what the verse teaches. Why do you have an identity in Christ? Why are we given this Abba position in Christ if God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come along and overpower your will? What kind of service would that be? It would be servitude. It wouldn't be service based upon love. Gratitude. God says, I'm going to save you completely by the blood of Christ if you'll trust the blood. If you'll believe about the blood, what I believe about it, God says. He says, I'll save you. I'll put you into Christ. I'll deal with you completely on the basis of grace. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. I'll give you this wonderful position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would sure like you to learn about it. I beseech you to learn about it. I even beseech you to serve me based upon that. But the fact that He says, I beseech you, means you have a choice to do something different. So you know what God does? God is willing to let His grace be abused in order to show what? How great it is and how powerful and committed He is to loving you and me. How wonderful the love of Christ is. He's willing to risk His grace and His love, and the only way He can demonstrate whether or not His grace and love is truly free is if it can be abused. And all of a sudden, when you abuse it, by the way, do we ever abuse it? Yeah. You know, like I shouldn't ask how many times a day, but let's see. When it is abused, and then God doesn't come and begin to chase us with a baseball bat or a chain or whatever. He just keeps loving us and keeps talking to us about how wonderful Christ is. And all of a sudden, now maybe we start to listen to him a little more. Still fighting him, but kind of listening to him anymore. Just listen to him. And all of a sudden, and in over time, the love of Christ compels us more and more and more and more. We become more and more impressed with how wonderful he is instead of how wonderful we think we are. Isn't that something? That is the renewal of mind he's going to get to. He says that you may prove what is that holy, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We'll talk about that next time. Real quickly, verse 2, and then we're done. Just real quick, listen. Verse 2. You got to get this in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Well, we're going to have to deal with it extensively next time. But he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I said a couple weeks ago that who are the true transformers? Not the Hollywood machines. You, the body of Christ, are the true transformers. And you're transformed by the Word of God. Transformation occurs by the renewing of the mind. Why does that produce transformation? Well, what is it that renews the mind? The Word of God. The power is in the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God is released in us when we, what? Believe what it says. Trust what it says as the truth. Now watch this. When that verse says, be not conformed to this world, there seems to be a popular view that the conforming to this world has almost exclusively to do with how you dress or wear your hair or that kind of thing. And I think, okay, wait a minute then. So am I conformed to this world since I wore a tie this morning? Yeah, where did I buy it? Oh, man. I'm going to send Alice to smite you here in just a second. Alice is here, and she's the matriarch of this assembly, right? And she wields pretty good power. But we seem to take that concept of conforming to this world to primarily have to do with our external clothing or how we look externally. That seemed to be how we do it, you know? So a guy spikes his hair. I promise you I'm going to get in trouble. This message is going to go all over the internet, I promise you, just because of this statement right here. A guy spikes his hair, so we say, don't be conformed to this world. A whole lot more people wear their hair like I wear my hair as compared to the guy that spikes his hair. So am I the one conforming or is he the one that's conforming? You follow what I'm saying? Conforming doesn't have to do with numbers. What's the context? The context is service. What's service based upon? This world. Be not conformed to this world. This world has a doctrine. It has a theory. A system. It's Ephesians chapter number 2. The course of this world. The principality of the world. There, that now works in the children of disobedience. There's a doctrine. There's a teaching. There's a system that works in unsaved people that produces service. It's just service to the wrong person. Sound doctrine, the grace of God, is designed to get into the believer, and it will get into the believer when we believe it, read it, trust it, keep reading, doing the mind, right? So now, as believers, I have doctrine in me that was the course of this world, so if I let that doctrine work in me, I'm conforming myself to this world. Not necessarily how I dress, but the life force I'm letting animate me is conforming to this world. Because I'm using the wrong resource. But on the other hand, as a believer now, I have Christ in me by means of His Holy Spirit. And as we study and spend time in God's Word and pray, now I get the Word of God. I get it inside of me. So now I have an entirely different resource, an entirely different life source in me. Christ. So I'm not to take that old doctrine, the course of this world, Ephesians 2, and let that produce my actions, my service. Because that's conformed to this world. Instead, I am to walk by faith in God's Word and let His Word be the basis of how I live. It changes my thinking, renewing my mind. It leads me to change what I'm going to trust. This information or this information. The course of this world or the truth of God's Word. And as I make that decision to trust the truth of God's Word, that is the transformation that takes place. I choose to rely less and less and less and less on that old set of information I had before I was saved, and that I keep tending to take on as I'm saved, and now I'm going to trust more and more and more day by day, just a simple walk with Christ, of this new information. And it transforms me. It transforms me. See what happens there? This is amazing how Paul says this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's a great verse. We're going to have to deal with the rest of it later. But for now, let's just understand that Paul, in this section of Romans, he brings us to this place now. He's going to call us to service. Service based upon thankfulness. Thankfulness, which is the result of an awareness, a conscious awareness and belief of who God says in His Word. He has already made us to be in Christ. Christ is our life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially with such a wonderful passage like this. And we know that and acknowledge that each and every one of us here, God, that we're all growing and learning and still in so much desperate need of Your Word and the realization, yet not I but Christ. And we pray to that end. We beseech You to that end, that we not only individually but as a family of believers here, collectively, would learn more and more what that means to allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life. And we thank You for Him. In His name we pray. Amen. All right.